Amen. It is wonderful to be together in the house of the Lord, to gather together in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've experienced it as Floridians. What a week. And we can pray for our fellow Floridians and all those that were in the path of a storm, that the Lord will minister His healing power to them and provide for them who has faced, you know, sometimes the unthinkable. You wake up one morning, you know, you go to bed at night and your home is all dry. You wake up one morning, you have no home. And so our hearts are with those who are experiencing that loss and as well. And it seems that all of us are facing some kind of issue or another. We might be facing an emotional issue. We might be facing a financial issue. We might be facing a physical issue. Sometimes we even think of a mental issue, you know. And so that's very appropriate that we sang, "Oh God, my God, I need you. I need you." And so it's good for us to come before the Lord and to express our need, as Pastor Christian mentioned. It is good to lay our burdens at the feet of the cross. The Lord Jesus says, cast all your cares, right? So we cast all our cares, all our burdens, all our anxieties, all those issues at the foot of the cross, and we're asking the Lord to meet us and to do His will, His way, for His glory. His will. His way for His glory. My way is totally different probably than the Father's way. But we come in submission. Sometimes we come in brokenness. Sometimes we come and we feel like, oh, the Lord is kind of pushing us in that corner. But He wants us. Oh, He wants us to be completely devoted and dependent on Him so that He becomes our delight. He becomes our joy. He becomes our hope. He becomes our gladness. He becomes our testimony. And so we come in His presence. So let's have a word of prayer today again, and let's commit ourselves to the Lord. And as Pastor Christian urged, I urge as well, just lay that burden before the Lord. Whatever need there is that's heavy on your heart this morning. The psalmist says that a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So whatever that need is, let's lay it before Him and let's ask God to meet us again as we look into His word and then celebrate communion. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You again for these moments. They're sacred, not because of anything we have done or desire, but only because of You. And Lord, our desire is even like those of old, like Moses, who longed to see Your glory, who longed to be held by You, and You placed him in that safety in the cleft of the rock. And Lord, that's our desire, to be with You in that, to experience Your presence, and in that to experience Your peace, to experience the power of Your divine hand holding us and molding us and shaping us and changing us and transforming us, and yes, Lord God, healing us and providing for us and protecting us. We do not want to be sheep without a shepherd. We long to be under the care of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so we come, Lord, and we lay those burdens down this morning. Those worries, those cares, those concerns. And we ask that You'll meet them according to Your sovereignty and Your glory and Your goodness and Your power, that Your name will be exalted above all names, and that all people everywhere will know that Jesus reigns and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior that can solve every problem and the shepherd of our soul. So we pray, oh God, that you'll move among us, manifest your presence among us. We pray that as you minister, Lord, that you will be with those who were in harm's way of the storm this past week of Idalia, Lord, that you will provide for those who have suffered physical and material loss, Lord, that you will make a way when there seems in their eyes no way, and that you'll provide, Lord, for them and minister to them. We think of those in Hawaii who are suffering, Lord, over the loss of that community being burned. And Lord, we pray, oh God, again, that you will make a way when there seems to be no way. And Lord, we ask that even today, that Jesus will be lifted up, that his name will be exalted, that his name will be honored, that, Lord, that you will remove from our hearts and our eyes and our souls, Lord, those tears, those worries, those fears, those burdens, those heartaches, and that you will minister your comfort, minister your healing power, minister the presence of your Spirit, and show us, Lord. Show us Jesus. Show us yourself. Show us your glory. And we'll give you all the praise. Hallelujah. In Christ's name, amen. We are in God's Word together in the wonderful Old Testament book of Isaiah. Yes, we are still there. And we're coming into the good stuff next week. I can't wait. Next week, the really good stuff. Next week, chapter 40. But today, there's some really good stuff as well. We're in chapter 38 and 39 of Isaiah. And this is really a beautiful passage of a story about the king of Israel at the time, whose name is Hezekiah. Now, some theologians, what they have done and have shared in their writings and their thinking of, you know, as they look under a microscope, and a lot of commentaries and commentators, they do that. They take the scriptures, they kind of put their microscope or their magnifying glass on the scripture, and they try to bring out the truths and so forth. So some scholars believe that chapter 38 and 39 coincided with the previous chapters, a little bit before. So while Sennacherib and the Assyrians were marching on Jerusalem, and while Sennacherib was yelling out the threats against God's people and God's king, hey, don't believe that king Hezekiah. You don't want to believe him. God has sent us this mighty Assyrian army to wipe you guys out. Come on now, get with the program, right? And during that time, some scholars believe that this story about Hezekiah and what he was facing personally and publicly took place. Not after, but maybe during or maybe a little bit before. It is really, I think, if you had to summarize the message of this two chapters, it would be, and God's desire for your life, if I could put it in a really good nutshell, is this. He wants you to reflect his character in this life. God wants you to reflect his character in his life. For a brief time in our lives together, Sue and I were executive director at Lake Swan Camp in between two spring-fed camps in Melrose, Florida. It wasn't a pristine picture like this, but we had two beautiful pictures of every morning waking up, and you could look out across the lake, and if it was a beautiful day, you could see the reflection. The reflection of the lake and the reflection of it just kind of reflects the sky and the sun and the trees, and almost to the point of, wow, which one was real, you know? Have you been there in that and looked in that environment and sensed the calmness, the peace, the serenity? When we as God's children get into his presence, soak with him, sit with him, we began to develop his character in our lives, and we begin to reflect God to others. There's one verse Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now we see but a dim reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I'm fully known." There's good stuff waiting for you and I on the other side in glory. We do not know what God has planned for us, but we do know that when we are with the Lord, oh, the wonders that we will see. It's going to be marvelous. What a delight. Preacher Erwin McManus said this, "The epicenter of creativity and imagination should be the church, reflecting the character and the glory of God." God desires his people to reflect his character in all of life's challenges. He really does. And he doesn't leave us on our own to do it. That's great news. Because if we're honest, we really can't do it, because some of us, as we've already prayed, we have so many issues, so many worries, so many concerns, and some of us are broken. But God wants us to depend on him totally, for him to come and dwell within us by his Holy Spirit. And he does a wonderful thing. He restores us in relationship with the divine creator. He removes all of the sin from our life, past, present, and future. And he rebuilds in us qualities of his son, Jesus Christ. Christ-like character. So, when we are weak, he is strong in us. When we are feeling grumpy, he is our gladness. When we are sick, hallelujah, glory to God, he is our healer. When we are feeling hopeless, oh, guess what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we are feeling angry, mad, he is our peace. When we are feeling disillusioned, depressed, and have no desire to do anything, he is our purpose, and he knows the plans for us. What did he tell Israel? Plans to prosper, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Yes, that was a corporate blessing for the nation of Israel under captivity at that moment. But individually, as followers of Jesus, we can claim that promise and know that God is good. He is so good, and he's looking out for you and me. God desires for us to reflect his character in all of life's challenges. That means when you're driving in traffic, how would Jesus drive? When you're waiting in line, oh, I experienced something I don't really want to experience again, though I will probably this past week. What did I experience? Not just a hurricane. I don't want to ever experience hurricanes. But I went to Walmart. And I experience Mart shopping. Have you been there in the time of chaos and confusion? And man, unbelievable. We should all have t-shirts. I survived shopping at, right? Yeah. But God wants us to reflect his character even in those moments. He does. An author, Suzanne Fletcher, she said these words, "If you want your life to be a reflection of Christ, you need to take time to reflect on Christ." Sometimes we don't experience the peace because we don't take time to be with Jesus. I like this picture. My mom taught me how to play chess when I was a little guy. And she was so gracious in doing it. She would let me win. She thinks, you know, and I thought, oh man, I really got my mom this time. I really got her castle. I got her rook. I got her in checkmate. Oh, I was able to capture her queen. No, my mom was just teaching me and wanted me to have confidence in my ability to play chess. Not that good, but that ability. But I like this picture because the little pawn is looking in the mirror. And as he looks in the mirror, he or she looks in the mirror. As they look, they see the king. And it's not, I believe, my perspective is, it's not them saying, oh, one day I'm going to grow up and be a king. No. They see the king in whom they serve. They see the king. And may I be so bold as a follower of Jesus, if we are to look in the mirror, we are to look and we see in us the hope of glory, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You are his son. You are his daughter. Do not let the world or anyone in the world tell you differently or treat you differently. They will treat you differently. They may ridicule you. They may abuse you. They may say you're a lousy Christian. They may call you names. But don't ever allow what they say to rob you of the reality that you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are his. Hallelujah. And the beauty of the word is, he is mine. Hallelujah. That is glorious. So when you look in the mirror with your hair all messed up or bad breath in the morning, who do you see? Do you see Christ in you, the hope of glory? I hope so. Colossians says that, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As followers, we are his. Hallelujah. So as I look at chapter 38, and as we jump in, we'll go through the verses together. We learn from Isaiah's account regarding this story of King Hezekiah, and that was all preview. But we get to look at Hezekiah, and we discover here that God desires his people, his leaders, his followers, to reflect his character in all of life's challenges. And the first thing we see is that circumstances we face will reveal a person's true character. They will. When you are being squeezed by the world, what comes out? We see in verse 1, in those days, it says, Scripture says, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. I don't know if I would like that word from God come to me. And it would be a tough word. Isaiah comes to him and says to him, you are going to die, Hezekiah. It's time. You shall not recover. Get your house in order. What was in Hezekiah's heart? What would this sickness cause him to do? What would this sickness cause him to think about, to say? When death was approaching at his door, how would he respond in this moment? Tough question. Some scholars believe that the sickness that wiped out, when the angel of the Lord came through and wiped out the 180,000, one angel did that. One angel did that. 180,000 of Assyrian's finest troops. That sickness, whatever that plague was that wiped them out, some believe that Hezekiah was under that plague as well, and death was approaching. What would he say? What would he do? Sometimes when we are squeezed, what comes out? Does the fruit of the Spirit come out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control? Or does the opposite come out? Slander, hatred, malice, bad words, etc. Hezekiah was here, and so we see that God allows the trials and tribulations to come upon his people, his servant, and cause him, Hezekiah, I believe, it was causing him to pause, to stop, to reflect, and eventually he would either not cry out or call out to God, or he would call out to God. What took place? Notice verses 2 and 3. He says, then Hezekiah, after hearing this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Wow. What a response. Hezekiah, God says, time has come to an end. Get your house in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah turns to the wall and cries out to God. He prays to the Lord. And this is what he says. He said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, for a moment, we read this and we say, oh, Hezekiah just put his whole list up there. Oh, God, remember how I attended Sunday school every Sunday, how I memorized the books of the Bible in order, how I got my Sunday school badges and my kids club program badges and how I wore them proudly for you and how I attended every service when the door was open. No, he wasn't boasting at all about his behavior. He was saying, Lord, just remember my heart. Remember how I've walked in faithfulness before you. You've had my whole heart. I've tried to honor you. I've tried to serve you. Just remember. And how do we know that? Because how he wept. How he wept. He wept bitterly. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Blessed, in verse 12 of that chapter of James 1, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. In the midst, we can learn at least four things here. In the midst of sickness, even deathbed sickness, we can pray to God. We can ask God to heal us. We can ask God to forgive us. We can ask God to rescue us. We can ask God to deliver us. We can ask God to meet us where we are. We can tell him all about it and leave it in his hands. Two, we can express our emotions to God in those moments. We can cry, we can weep bitterly. We also can ask God in humility and in brokenness to remember us, to remember our faith in him. Remember, O Lord, that I do love you. Remember. And in the midst of sickness, even deathbed sickness, we can know that our faith will be tested. It will be tested. You will be tested in this life. James says, count it all joy, not if you, but when you face various trials. Various trials. Remember Job? Job was living there, and we have the story in Job and how God was kind of, at the moment, proud of his child, Job, and the enemy, Satan, comes in, and God says to him, hey, where you been roaming around? Oh, I've been here and there and everywhere. Have you seen my servant Job? Well, if you let me take away his possessions and everything, he won't be worshiping you. Well, go ahead and do that. God allowed it. Satan did it. His sons were wiped out. His family was wiped out. It was horrible, right? And then Job didn't curse God. It says there in chapter 2, he says, goes there, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 7, struck Job with loathsome sores and sole of his foot to his crown of his head. I mean, he comes back and he says, oh, let me just touch him. And God says, well, okay, but you can't take his life. So he gets this sickness and it's so bad. Job's in pain. So much so, it says in verse 8, that he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. He had these boils upon him, maybe like Hezekiah, and he was scraping. And I don't know why he was scraping, because maybe it would cause some relief of pain, but maybe cause more pain. But he was doing that in the midst while he sat in ashes, broken. And even his wife in verse 9 comes to him and says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And then he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Sometimes God allows the circumstances to come in our lives to cause us to pause, to stop, to reflect, and hopefully cry out to him. We also see here that he does send his servant. He reveals his purpose and plans through his holy word. Verse 4 through 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. Listen, when God reveals his word to our hearts, he wants us to respond to him. He wants us to understand his purpose and his plan and his word. God tells his prophet Isaiah to go to Hezekiah and say to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. Guess what? God hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. You may not think so. Well, I prayed this prayer over and over and over and over and over again for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've prayed this prayer. God knows. God hears. God hasn't forgotten you. His timing is not your timing. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Hezekiah hears from Isaiah that Isaiah says, God has seen your tears. He's heard your prayers. And then God blesses Hezekiah. I will add 15 years to your life. I will, verse 6, I will deliver you and this city from Assyria, because I want Assyria to know that I'm God. They're not. I will defend this city. And then God says, I'm going to let you know about a sign. I'm going to show you a sign. I'm going to do this. There shall be a sign to you, verse 7, from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined. God demonstrates his omnipotence, his all-powerful, who he is, by turning back time. It was so powerful that scholars tell us this is what intrigued the Babylonians to come visit Hezekiah in chapter 39. The Babylonians, they served and worshiped the sun god. What? Wait a minute. The sun god? What? God, what? And they heard about Hezekiah and how he was healed, and they were intrigued, and so they came to spy on God's servant and God's people. Interesting, isn't it? God's saying, hey, I am God, and there is no one like me. Hezekiah then responds to God out of all this and worship for healing and deliverance, verses 9 through 22. And God receives the worship from Hezekiah for healing and deliverance. We see here quickly, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love, this is Hezekiah writing, But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. We could preach a whole sermon on that. Cast all my sins behind your back. What does God do when he comes into your life? He forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. He casts them behind his back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. That's a prayer of worship, a prayer of thanks, a prayer of gratitude. God wants us to respond in worship and adoration to him. What's marvelous about the three men that stood up against Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were instructed to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar in that golden bronze statue, and if they didn't, they would be cast in the burning furnace and the fire. Those three men said, we know that God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the testing, the trial was of their hearts. They were fully devoted to God Almighty. God wants us to respond as he works in our lives, worship, in worship. And God shows mercy to Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, it's because of your love. It's because of who you are. He goes on and says, the Lord will save me, and we will play my music on string instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. In other words, God's going to save me, and out of that, I'm going to respond and worship to the Lord. I'm going to sing songs of praise and adoration to him because of his goodness, because of his greatness. So he is longing for that time to be in the temple of the Lord. Verses 21, 22, now Isaiah said, let them take a cake of figs and apply to the boil. He may recover. And Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? In other words, he says, I can't wait to get into the house of the Lord. I can't wait to go and worship my God. I can't wait to be among God's people, worshiping God Almighty. There's something there for us, isn't there, in this day and age. So God then tests Hezekiah's heart in verse chapter 39 when the Babylonian officials come to visit. We see there in verses 1 and 2 at that time, a bunch of Hebrew names there, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan and king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show him. Now, what's interesting about those names are named after rulers or an idol god of war, the planet, or false idols, that these are powerful names, meaning that they're all supreme, and God was going to teach the Babylonians something. And the reason that they reach out to Hezekiah is, like we said earlier, because their sun god was kind of like put under the thumb of Almighty God when the time was moved back, and they were curious about that. So they come and see Hezekiah, and Hezekiah kind of says, hey, I'm pretty special. These envoys have come, and God was testing his heart. When God does a miracle in our life, sometimes the next event that comes along might be a test of our faithfulness to God. We see it in the life of Abraham. When Abraham was promised by God to have a great nation, he was going to have an heir. But he goes out and he tries, him and Sarah try to make an heir of their own by bringing her maidservant in, and Ishmael is born, and creates all kinds of mayhem there, but then God still blesses and brings Isaac. But Isaac is the promised child, and God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. Man, if I was Abraham in that moment, I would probably be thinking, I don't think I'm hearing straight. I don't think I've got this right. So Abraham reached out and he obeyed God. He obeyed God. He went and he took his son and he bound him there. And his son said, well, where's the animal sacrifice? God will provide. God will provide. And then in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There's a parallel passage of chapter 38 and 39, 2 Chronicles 32, 31 says about Hezekiah, says that these envoys, these Babylonian princes of Babylon, had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, and God left him to himself. God left Hezekiah to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. You see, God was coming and approached Hezekiah and says, get your house in order, time's over. Hezekiah cries out to the Lord in mercy, totally dependent upon the sovereign will of God in that moment, asks God to remember him. God, in his mercy and his love, touches Hezekiah, extends his life 15 years, and then wants to know, Hezekiah, do you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you really love me? And there was some pride that was in there, I believe, kind of boasting about, look at all the stuff I got. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all the accomplishments. And he failed the test. God says, I'm coming in. Babylon's going to come in, wipe out everything. Everything you've got, you're not going to have, even your sons. I think he kind of failed the test there in that moment. So, we are to count it all joy when we face various trials, for we know that the testing of our faith will produce steadfastness. God wants us to reveal his character in every situation we face. That's the challenge. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living my life for Jesus. God's desire is for us to live our lives for Jesus, not for me, myself, and I, but to delight in the Lord. When we delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, Pastor Ted, the desires of my heart is to own a big house, to have a lot of cars, to have a boat, to have a lot of money in the bank, to just sit back and easy and just be, you know, the kingpin. No, that's not God's desire for your life. World's desire, maybe. Your fleshly desire, maybe, but not God's desire. God's desire is for you to delight in him, to reveal his divine character in and through your being, your soul, to love the way God loves, to be creative like God, to extend peace like God, to give healing words and conversation, to experience his divine healing, to be faithful even in the midst of unfaithfulness. Wow. To be gentle, compassionate, kind, self-sacrificing, to reveal the character of God, to be like Jesus. What is God saying to us from his word today, and how will I respond and apply his truth? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So when you look in the mirror, do you see the King of Kings? Do you see Jesus in all his glory? There's a chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christ, in you the hope of glory. God's desire is for us to reveal his character. His character in every area of our lives daily. And he will give you the power to do it as you submit and lean in. Lean on the everlasting arms, right? Safe and secure in all alarms. Why? Because I'm submissive to the Spirit of God. I'm being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm walking in the Spirit of God. And I'm living for Jesus so I can reveal his character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is in control. You are holding all things together. Hallelujah. That, Lord, that you are longing to do a good work, a new work in our lives. Emotionally, mentally, physically, Lord, yes. Spiritually, oh yes. Financially, yes. And Lord, so I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit in these moments as we come to the table to celebrate and remember what you have done for us, that Lord, we will lay down the burdens, the heartaches, the worries, the fears, the sickness, that we will again express our need, knowing that you are sovereign and holy and you can meet our need. Give us the courage to allow your Holy Spirit to search us and then bring us into that place of safety and security that only you can provide. So, Lord, come and have your way. Bless this time of worship. We honor you. We thank you. Oh, how we need you. We thank you for meeting us. In your precious holy name, we pray. Amen.